Guys, it's so great to be here. I'm just thrilled. We've been pretty connected around here. Despite the years, we moved to Colorado 5 years ago, a little over 5 years ago, and I'm trying to get connected to my slides, so I'm killing a little bit of time. So we moved to Colorado about 5 years ago for me to pursue a seminary degree, and really felt like the Lord was calling us to do that. And that was really hard for Alicia and I. Probably a number of you guys have been around Quest for a long time, probably back when it was part of First Free. And if you're not aware, my wife Alicia, I'm going to dote on her for a second. Like, she was kind of like Quest. Like, she kind of made Quest happen. Like, there's a lot of time where there was like not a lot of support to get Quest to continue to be a thing, and she just willed it to be. And it's really neat to be here in this beautiful building, knowing that Alicia's hard work, man, 10 years ago, it was, no, 15 years ago, I don't even know, help me, 2003 was when Quest started as part of First Free, and she just fought to keep it, make it this thing. And I think she worked so hard because God was whispering to her that there was big things in store for Quest. And so it was hard for us to leave St. Louis because we had a really great community. we've been really connected still. Like, Kevin's been such a great friend for both of us. And, to move to Colorado was really hard. And I'm going to make fun of Kevin a little bit this morning. I hope you're okay with that. Like, let's break the ice a little bit. So if you're not familiar with Denver and Colorado, let's pretend the floor is a map, right? Kevin still does this, right? So here's the great Mississippi, and my dad here in the red is St. Louis. I don't know. We'll go with that. And, Kim, maybe you're sitting in Denver, Colorado spot right now. So there's a little bit of distance if the whole, floor is the United States. And but we're not that far away. And so it's been great to come back and to hang out with everyone. And and honestly, this building is unreal. Like, there's been a lot of people that I think have been instrumental in getting this building ready. And so, like, I was thinking about, maybe I should have everyone stand that worked on this building. But let's keep it simple here. Like, if you've worked on this building and worked so hard to get Quest to, this place here in Wildwood, just, like, I'm thankful. I know a lot of people here are thankful for the work that's been put in. And these digs are amazing. And so I'm just really impressed, and it's so good to be here. Well, I'm going to pray for us because I'm a little nervous, and I could use a little bit of prayer to start. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for how you love us. Lord, it's an amazing thing how you just provide for us. And I think of Quest as something you've provided for these people. There's a lot of people here that call Quest home. There's maybe some visitors here today. Lord, I lift our morning up to you and ask that you you teach us exactly what we need to know about love, about your love. Lord, the way you love us is often absurd. And so I thank you for that. And I just ask that your presence be felt here, and that we feel your love. Lord, just thanks for this time we get to share together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, Bill, I might not be able to do this because it's not coming up here. Oh, it just did. Okay, so I was like, yo, Quest, what up? Like, you guys have done such a great job to keep Quest going, and what you guys have done over the last few weeks is talked about love. And I think to start the series, they did a few weeks about defining love. Is that correct? And so the first week, Kevin talked about what does love look like? And that was a pretty powerful sermon. I listened to it online, and it was really impressive. And then Jake followed that up and talked about humility, and they just defined what love is. And so I'm not going to speak about what the series has turned into, like the Hosea and Gomer story, or I heard maybe Gosea and Homer. Is that something that happened? What's that about? It's a long story. Okay. So we're not going to talk about what, you know, what does love look like? You know, what Kevin talked about, we're going to talk about something different. But, you know, I love how Kevin, like, really wants to emphasize stuff. He likes to circle stuff. And so let's circle the, you know, the word. Like, you know, what does love look like? That's not what we're talking about. But, you know, how he does things is quite absurd, right? Like, we got to circle. We got to box it. We got to arrow it. We got to star it. Maybe a thunderbolt just to emphasize it, right? Like, that's how Kevin rolls. I'm not going to do as much of that this morning. Maybe a little bit, okay? But this week, I want to ask about, like, what does love feel like? Okay? And for me, like, I love the thought of, like, what does it look like? But does anyone know what this means? INFP, anyone? Oh, yeah, I got a few hands here. So this is my Myers-Briggs profile. And you're like, wow, that's great, Jim. Thanks for sharing your Myers-Briggs profile. No, I think this is really, like, kind of a cool thing because, you know, these four letters represent something about me. And each of these letters, there's two choices. So the first one is I'm an introvert. The other option is you might be an extrovert. Like, we tend to be one or the other, right? And, you know, when thinking about being introverted or extroverted, like, I think what that means is that's how we charge, you know? Like, I need my alone time to charge. You know, I love to burn my energy that I gain from being alone on people. That's, you know, there's an extroverted part. People are still involved. So that's kind of the introvert-extrovert. If you're an extrovert, you love to gain your energy by interacting with people, and then you love to burn that energy by being alone, doing a project, woodworking, I don't know, whatever it is. So that's kind of like what the I and the E means. So, you know, special note on that, like, because we are connected people, you can't be 100% of either or. Like, I can't be 100% introverted, right? Like, that just wouldn't work. If I was just 100% introverted, I'd be a monk somewhere, and, you know, that, like, I just don't think that that's what God's called really any of us to. I think, you know, God's called us to be, you know, connected with people. So at some point, you have to be a little introverted and a little extroverted. Okay, so the next letter stands for, and I've got a cheat sheet here, is it's information. It's how you perceive information. So the N is intuition, but the other one is an S for sensing. So do you prefer to sense the information that you take in and just take it as is? Or if you're an intuition person, do you like to interpret and add meaning? So I'm a guy that likes to interpret and add meaning. Okay, so the next one is kind of the big one that we're going to be focusing on, the F, right? So the F means I'm a feeler, and I'm trying to get you guys to understand who I am, okay? And so being a feeler is really important for me because that's how I make decisions. So, like, when someone, you know, gives me a decision, I have to feel it out. The other option here is to be a thinker. Okay, so, you know, it's, you know, a matter of, do I prefer to first look at logic and just think about, you know, does this make sense? Or do I have to feel it and then, you know, process those feelings to make the decision? So I'm a feeler. You might be a thinker. There's no right or wrong here. But I think here on this category, it's important to know that you shouldn't be 100% of either, right? There should be times where you're a thinker and certain times that you're a feeler. And we'll talk about that more later. The last letter, just real quick, is about your structure, how you deal with the outside world. Do you prefer to get things decided by being a judger, or do you prefer to have stay open to new information, do perceive? And I'm a perceiver. So Now you know almost everything about me. I wish I could ask you the same question. Anyone want to tell me what their Myers-Briggs is? You in the corner was like, what's yours? Are you? We're like 4% of the population. So nice job. Marie, what are you? You got the extrovert part. It's pretty rad. I'm jealous. Like I wish I was more extroverted than I am. So what we're going to really be talking about this week is about the love chapter, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? 1 Corinthians 13. And perhaps there's a good number of people here that are married, and maybe one of those gifts when you got married was something that looks like this, a nice decorative piece of art that you hung up that, you know, does the love chapter, right? It, you know, love is patient, love is kind, and it's so great, and you hang it up on your wall because you're like, yes, that's my marriage is all about love. And then a few months in, you're like wanting to take that sign down because reality sets in a little bit, right? So we're going to be talking about the love chapter, and so I'm just going to go ahead and jump in, and we'll just run right through this. So 1 Corinthians 13 starts off in kind of an interesting way to me. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, okay, and holy cow, what a start. Like, that doesn't sound like, the first thought of something I would consider the love chapter, right? Like, that's an absurd thought to me. So let me give you a little bit of context of what's happening in 1 Corinthians 13. So Paul has written this great letter to the church in Corinth. And the town of Corinth is kind of a crazy place. It's a little bit like a pre-modern Vegas of sorts. Like, it's just like whatever feels good is good, you know? Like, you're a little bit hedonistic. You kind of go for it. And the church in Corinth really kind of struggled to break free of that context and that culture. And so, you know, this letter that Paul's written to the church in Corinth, you know, has some pretty scandalous stuff. He's writing to them to say, you know, like, apparently there's been, like, some sexual misconduct that's happened in the church. And so he's, you know, writing and calling that out, like, you're better than this. You got to be different than the culture. Just before in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's really diving into a sense of competition that's happening in the church where people are really trying to outdo each other in the sense of performing spiritual gifts better than each other. So he's really hammering how people are trying to outdo each other with prophecy or tongues. And so that's the context of what's happening here in 1 Corinthians 13. He's coming out of this section of, like, you know, what the proper use of prophecy and the proper use of tongues is. And so it feels like a strange start, but it really makes sense how he's, you know, transitioning from this tongues and prophecy thing into this love stuff. And so really, like, when I think about, like, the love chapter, what's really happening here is it's a rebuke chapter. And I don't know if you knew that. You, like, you hung that sign up on your wall after you got married. It really, what you hung is a little bit of a rebuke. So husbands, like, use that carefully, right? And use this knowledge carefully. Like, don't abuse your wife with that. Like this rebuke chapter really is filled with a lot of love. So Paul goes on to say, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love. And isn't it interesting how, like, I know Kevin talked about how there's, you know, different Greek words that represent this word love. Like, we just have this word love. We don't have the, like, different ways to subject it, you know, like phileo or eros or agape. We just have love. So, like, I might tell Alicia, I love you. You're the best, baby. You're amazing, right? And, like, she gets with that kind of love, but I use that same kind of word love to relish in, like, I love it when the Cubs lose. Right? My dad's kind of a Cubs fan, but anyone else here? Any other Cubs fans? So we can really, just a few. Oh, come on. I mean, Cardinal fans, am I right? Like, my favorite team's the Cardinals, right? My second favorite team is anyone that's playing the Cubs. So, I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it when the Cubs lose. Like, so I'm in a great mood this morning. Love the Indians. But isn't it funny? Isn't it funny that we use that same word of love? Like, obviously, like, I don't love the Cubs losing to the same effect that I love my wife. Like, it's a different kind of love. But we just don't have, like, those contextualized words that we get to use in the English language. So this word is agape. And I'll continue to talk about that. But agape love, I know Kevin illustrated it for you, but if you missed it, agape love is the love that God loves us with, okay? It is unconditional love. It is the most beautiful love anyone has ever experienced. It's the pinnacle of love. And that's the word that Paul's using in this chapter. So you'll hear love coming up a lot. Just know that we're talking about agape, and that's really important, and we'll see that throughout. Okay, so if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong, or a clanging cymbal. I just disconnected myself because it was smart. Okay, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Paul's using some, like, really, I think that all, that, like, he's driving at something here. So if I have all of this, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I have not agape, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I do this Corinthian thing of outdoing the others, you know, like we're really competitive in this environment, and just full disclosure, I don't know that our culture is really all that different than the culture of Corinth. Like, have you ever experienced someone that's trying to outdo the other person with good acts and you know good deeds? Like that we can kind of get competitive with that. So if I give away all that I have, if I give away all of it, and if I deliver my body to be burned, holy cow, Paul, you're really going for it. Like you, he's using some really bold statements here. But I have not love, if I have not agape, I gain nothing. So to recap, if you don't have love, if you don't have agape, you're nothing, and you gain nothing. It's a powerful statement, right? Because, you know, we contrast that word of all, right? He's saying, like, if you do everything, all of it, just like you are just on fire for God and just, like, doing everything the right way. But you have not love, really, you're nothing. It's powerful. Do another Kevinism. Wow. So he follows that up and says, love is patient and love is kind. This is the start of where that tapestry starts, right? So love is patient and love is kind. One word about one thought about this word, patient. You know, I think patient can be almost a watered down word almost. Like, you know, I've traveled a lot over the last several weeks. If you follow me on Twitter or Facebook or whatever, you've seen all my travels. I've got some time off work right now, and I'm taking advantage of it. And have you ever waited at an airport for baggage claim? Right? Like that first bag comes off and you're like, oh, that's not mine. Shoot. And then the second and the third. And, you know, your bag's always like, you know, fourth from the end. Like, why does that always happen to me? Why can't I ever be the first bag? Like, that would be great. To me, that's patience, right? Like, you know it's coming, you know, no big deal. Last time I flew into Denver, and this isn't a commercial good or bad, but flew Frontier. And Frontier's like a value airline now. Like, they've really changed. And so they outsource their baggage claim. And it took 2 hours for the bags to start coming onto the belt. So I'm trying to give you an example of the difference between patience and that patience. Like, if the bags are coming down, you can be patient and wait for, you know, the fourth to the last bag, your bag, to finally come. That's like patience. What Paul's talking about here is waiting 2 hours for the bag that you're not sure is ever going to come, right? Like, it's a long-suffering patience. This word in the Greek that he's talking about is always kind of described as like a long-suffering. Have you experienced long-suffering in your life? It's, you know, it's something that like, I think we all deal with. I was telling someone the other day about, my ministry future, and I was like, I want to work with adults. Like, I like working with adults because the narrative of being an adult is about realizing that we live in a broken world, and we're broken people, and we have to deal with long suffering. Like, that's just a reality of our lives. That's what Paul's talking about here. Like, it's not just like cute, oh, love is patient, love is kind. Like, love has like long suffering that you have to endure. There's a perseverance that he's trying to encapsulate here. That's what he's trying to paint a picture of in this love, or what I'm calling a rebuke chapter. So love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It's interesting here. Paul goes from kind of saying, love is this. Love is patient. Love is kind. And then he starts telling us all the things that love isn't. Have you ever noticed that before? Like, it's kind of weird. Like, there's two rules about defining something. Like, in a definition, the first rule of defining something is don't use the word in the definition. Like, hey, what's a light switch? Well, you use it to switch on a light. Got it? If you didn't know what the first term was, you didn't know what the second term was. Like, that's the first rule of defining something. The second rule of defining something is that you don't tell people what it's not, right? So I've got an orange up here. And most of you guys probably know what an orange is, but if you didn't, you know, Brad, like, hey, this is an orange. So it's orange in color, it's round, okay? So, but it's, you know what it's not? It's not a banana. It's not sour. It's not a baseball. It's not a lemon. But it is citrusy. So you got it? Like, you know what an orange is? Like, the second rule in defining something is you don't tell people what it's not, right? Like, that's not that helpful. Like, the best way to share, you know, with someone what something is, to define something, is to help them experience it, right? And so, Brad, you want an orange. Yeah. Hope you were hungry. So he goes through this thing, and he says, love is this, love's that. It's not like a great definition. It's pretty limited. Love is patient, love is kind. Do you get it? No. Well, here's what it's not. And then he drops in a but. And that but says, but it rejoices with truth, okay? And I know that Kevin's talked about how love, you know, at its core, and really agape at its core, is truth and it's grace. And that's important to keep in mind. Paul goes on and says, and I love this, he uses the powerful language here of all again. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So can you do that? Like, I think Paul's kind of thrown it in their face a little bit of like, this love that I'm telling you about, it requires everything. That's why it's agape. It's really the only kind of, like, this love can only really come from God. It's powerful. Oh, love never ends. Did you know that? Like, there's no ending to love. The same way that there's no end to God, right? Like, God is an all-powerful creator, and, you know, he's the Alpha and the Omega, and there's really no beginning, there's really no end to who God is and what he knows and what he's capable of. The same way his love knows no end. So, agape never ends. As for prophecies, he's going back, talking about you know, what he talked about in 12. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So he's painting this picture of how limited we are in our ability to love, and how great and how unending God is in his ability to love. He's almost done here with this chapter. He starts to close up by saying, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, he's almost saying, circle that, right? And if I was Kevin, I'd maybe circle that. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is agape. You do have to circle that. I mean, come on. Can't you picture at the end of this section, you know, Paul transcribes, like, you know, he dictates all of his letters. He's got a scribe that's writing it. He's just telling them this. Can't you picture Paul and his scribe at the end of this, like, epic section, just like, you know, kind of going from, like, you know, the prophecy and the tongue thing to really talking about love and really talking about how great agape is and how limited we really are. Don't you think he's, like just cheering at the end? Like, him and his scribe, Sothenes, is just, like, high fives. Like, I killed that. Like, chest bumps. Oh, yeah. He's, like he's got to be so proud of what he's written here because it's so beautiful and so spot on. I mean, Paul's probably doing the airplane, just running around like, woo! Sophocles is like moving stuff out of the way because Paul can't see very well. So, and then they get back to work, you know, like they have this moment of like, man, that was beautiful. God gave us such a beautiful thing to share with the Corinthians, such a beautiful thing to share with us. And then they get back to work. And then in chapter 14, he goes right back into tongues and prophecies. This section is so absurdly beautiful and so absurdly poignant. And there's a reason. It's because agape is absurd. If you think about it, isn't the love that God has for us just absurd? It's ridiculous. God's love is illogical. I'll just say it. I mean, I can't even fathom the way God loves us, the way God loves me. It's so perfect. It's so unconditional. It's flawless. It's the love that can only come from God. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, truly, have you experienced it? Have you experienced agape, truly? Man, I hope so. In my head, I had like people like cheering, maybe doing the wave, like, oh yeah, I've totally experienced it. Because when you've experienced it, it does something to you. Like, it changes you, right? Like, for those of you that like have committed yourself to God and have experienced that love, experienced that agape, there's nothing else like it. It's illogical how great it is. It's so good. And here's the thing, like, I keep saying, like, it's illogical. Like, I can't define for you agape. Like, I'm trying. Paul actually tried. He did the orange analogy. It's not all these things. You know, the love that which God loves us almost can't be defined. It has no logic. Which brings me back to being a feeler, right? Like, the point was is that, like, you can't be 100% a feeler, you can't be 100% a thinker, right? Like, you got to be a little bit of both. You've got a tendency towards one or the other. But when you feel God's love, when you feel the agape, it's the greatest thing in the world. I hope that you've felt it. Agape love has no logic to it. To think about, like, if you're a thinker, if you're a T, you're probably trying to analyze, like, I'm just going to, like, try to comprehend God's love instead of feel it, right? That's impossible to do because it's illogical. It just makes no sense. In fact, I kind of have this thought of, like, like, it's so illogical, and I can't do it. You know, like, you know, we talked about how, you know, in Greek there's different words for love. And what's the love that we can really do? Phileo, right? We can do phileo. We can do the brotherly love. You know, that's where we get the word Philadelphia from. Brotherly love. We can give love to one another. At times we can do maybe agape a little bit. We can be unconditional, maybe for like 7 minutes, I think. Like, I don't think it's sustainable because it's, by definition, it's the love that only God can really do. And he can do it without ending, without ceasing. But why can't we do agape? Why are we only really capable of phileo? And I think the point of, like, you know, this letter to the Corinthians is that we're too selfish, right? This is why I can't do agape well for more than 7 minutes. It's because I'm too selfish. We're too selfish. The church in Corinth is too selfish. It's like, it's part of who we are. So, great question. I'm sure you're asking yourself, well then, Paul, what gives? Why are you telling us to do agape if we can't do agape? Paul, like, why even bother with this? Because it makes no sense to me. Well, we can't do it, but I just want to suggest that he can. So, if you've experienced God's love, you've probably made a commitment to God. You've probably interacted with Jesus. You've intersected with him. You've met him, and you've had that relationship. And that relationship changes us, right? And why does it change us? Is the scriptures tell us that he gives us the Holy Spirit when we make that decision, when we relinquish our lives to him. And we can actually do agape. We can do God's love through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit and when we know Jesus and when we are, when we abide in him, it kind of just takes maybe another segment of the Myers-Briggs that I just invented. So I don't want to be high F, and I don't want to be high T. I want to be high X. I want to be high experience, right? When we experience Jesus truly, face to face, and when we intersect with him in a way that he brings his agape and says, here, it's all yours, go and share it. It's totally possible. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, the elements of love, the elements of agape. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think the big takeaway is that, like, have you ever heard someone who's just talking about their faith is like, oh, I'm so excited about going to heaven. And that's a good and right thing. Like, that's one of the promises that Jesus has made to us, that we get to live a life with him for eternity in heaven. But that's not the only reason that we want to make that decision. I think it's really because we want to experience agape. There's that sense of competition. We want to outdo each other. Like, I can prophesy. I can do tongues. I can have more mercy. I can be more worshipful than the other person. Really, what I really want is I want to be filled with his spirit. I want to experience agape, and I want to give away agape. That's really what this Christian life is all about. I just keep thinking about, and if you were here several weeks ago when Kevin did his sermon on what does it look like to have love, do you remember this guy? Scott Clifton, is that his name? Something. This Kevin showed this video about this guy. He's like an actor on daytime soaps, but he's got this like video blog that he does quite often, and he's talking about how how he's done everything he can to make sense of God. He's read the scriptures, he's thought it through. He's analyzed philosophy, and he's measured it up against, you know, the realities of the world. He's been high T, right? Low X, high T. And he comes to the end of the video and you know, really kind of just scoffs God and says, you know, but what if I'm wrong about God? He's like, well, good thing I'm not. And I think about this guy, and I've thought a lot about him, of like, man, I get it, like, you're high T, but what if you were high X? I think God wants us to be high X. He wants us to experience, to step in and take a chance. It's not enough just to think about who God might be and to just be philosophical about it. It's really not enough just to try to, like, seek it out and feel it, right? You got to experience it. When you experience it, you actually can go both ways. When you experience it, you can feel it. Right? Amen. When you experience it, you can think about it and it can make sense. If you don't experience it, I don't know how you do either. And I think that's the charge that Paul's making to the church at Corinth. I think that's the charge he's making to us. I hope you've had that experience. I don't know where you're at in your faith life. I don't know how you're doing in receiving agape love. I don't know how you're doing in giving away agape love. Maybe it's only in 7-minute increments. Maybe you're doing quite well with phileo love. Maybe you're not. God calls us to something truly great. But it all starts with that experience. It all starts with being high X. And so if there's one way that I can define love for us this morning, it's that it's illogical. Love is truly illogical. Agape makes no sense until you experience it. And so if you've never done that, if you've never taken the chance, the opportunity, the moment to experience God, maybe you could. Maybe you could right now. Here this morning, experience God. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us. And if you don't know Jesus, the word kind of tells us that all we have to do is take a chance to experience him, to just pray to him. Prayer might be uncomfortable and scary of like, well, how do I do it right? I don't know. Just talk to God. There's no real right way or wrong way. There may be some wrong ways, but not as many as you'd think. So I want to pray for us. If you've never asked to experience Jesus, I'm going to pray, and you can pray along with me. And what a great moment this morning could be when you experience Jesus. When you confess to him and say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect. I don't really get agape. Maybe don't even totally get phileo, but I want to. And I just need you to enter into my life. And so I'm gonna do that here in a second. But if you do know Jesus and you've made that commitment, you've done that prayer, you've experienced him, maybe I'm a nut job a little bit, but I don't think that it's one of those things where you just kind of do it once and then put it on the shelf, right? It's a continual thing. Like, you know, you don't just have a one-time experience and then, you know, like, oh, that was great. Like, I'll go on with my life. And, you know, watch the Cubs lose as many games as I can. you keep coming to him. That experience with him every day is what fills our cup. It's what helps us to feel the Holy Spirit and what helps us to experience something so illogical but so great and profound. And so I'm also going to pray, you know, for us to experience him together. If you want it more, experience it more. So I just want to close up by praying. If the band wants to come up as I wrap this up. Father, I just think about how selfish I am. How selfish, like, just we are in our nature. And how it's just so easy to desire what we desire and to want what we want. And to think that our performance and our ability to do things really great will earn favor for you. When in reality, Lord, your love, your unconditional, absurd, and illogical love is really what we want. It's what changes us. It's what makes things right in the world. And Lord, I just want to ask this morning for anyone that might be here this morning that hasn't experienced you, that hasn't, you know, taken that chance to be high X, that we would do that. Lord, I ask that you honor these words. Father, I've sinned, and I'm so incapable of loving the way that you love, and I want that. Lord, I'm not worthy of what you provide for me, but Lord, I just ask that you'd take away my sins and that you would allow me to be free of the brokenness of this world and not just look to the hope of heaven, which is going to be amazing, but allow me to enjoy the agape love that can only come through your Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Lord, I just give to you my sins, and I just today I make the decision and the commitment to follow you all the days of my life, that you would change me, you would transform me. And in that prayer, Lord, I know it's not going to be easy. Like, you know, making the decision to experience you does amazing things for us, but the reality of this world is broken, and a lot of us just feel the weight of that brokenness. And Lord, I think we just want to experience you more. So I think of that song of Holy Spirit, your presence is here. Lord, would your Holy Spirit be present in our heart? Help us to experience you daily. Lord, fill our cup so that we may pour it out for other people. Help us to taste and to see that you are good continuously. Lord, we need you. We want you. We're crazy about how you provide for us. And Lord, help us as a community to just encourage one another, because that encouragement is what helps the experience be that much better. Helps us to not just feel it, but also to be able to think logically about it. Lord, thank you. Thank you. And we agape you. In your Son's name, amen.